Psalm 144, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord. Now, these first two verses, he's going to call the Lord his strength, the one who teaches him, his goodness, his fortress, his high tower, his deliverer, the one who subdues people before him. So he's got the Lord busy in the first two verses. There's 11 personal pronouns, I, me, my, in these first two verses. Blessed be the Lord, Jehovah, my strength. And David is always like this, never theological in the sense that these things are laid out just to be truth in and of itself. David lays these things out because they are the experiences of his life. These things are real between himself and his God. So blessed be the Lord, my strength, David says, which teaches my hands to war. And a timely concept there. The Lord teaches my hands to do war and my fingers to fight. He's my goodness. And we can all say amen to that, can't we? We don't have any goodness in and of ourselves. My goodness, he is my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. No doubt David writing as king. I appreciate the fact the Lord is his strength. I think of how many times I'm saying, Lord, I need strength. Sleep doesn't seem to do it anymore. Give me strength. Vitamins don't work. Health food don't work. Sleep don't work. Lord, give me strength. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man, that thou makest account of him. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. David does an interesting thing here. There are four words primarily used in the Old Testament to translated man. And two of them are here. The first one is Adam, and which is just translated man, but it speaks of God's creative effect when you think of man that way. And it's from Adama, which means dust, from the ground. So he says, Lord, what is Adama? What is Adam? What is man? What is he, Lord? He's a dust ball. What is man? That thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of, now he uses a different word, Enosh here, which speaks of man in his frailty, he's mortal. So he uses two of the words. Lord, what is man, Adam? What is this creature that is made of the dust of the ground, that you take knowledge of him? And the son of man, Enosh, mortal. He's mortal. He's frail. That thou makest account of him. Man is like to vanity. He's dust. His days are as the shadow that passes away. He's mortal. And he brings these ideas across here. And the interesting thing isn't just, you know, what is man? He's just made of the dust of the ground. Is he strong? Some think they are, but they're not as strong as most of the animals. Is he smart? Well, some think they are, but the news doesn't look like it. What is man? What is man? And the son of man, in the fact that he's mortal and he's frail. And the amazing thing it says here is that God takes knowledge of him and God takes account of him. God takes knowledge of him, that he knows, that he perceives, that he sees, that he watches over. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? And there's a deliberate act here on the part of God. What is man? He's made of the dust of the ground, and yet God, you set your attention on him and you watch over him. And then, what is the son of man, Enosh, man in all his frailty, that you, Lord, makest account of him. And that's from a Hebrew verb that means to braid, like a woman braids her hair, or to weave. And it's saying, Lord, you stoop down to the life of a human being who's made of the dust of the ground, who is frail. And you watch him, you perceive him, you understand him, and then you involve your hand, you braid and weave his life, you direct his ways, you involve yourself. And there's a tremendous beauty here being held out before us, contrasting the utter temporariness of human life, and yet the fact that God stoops down to involve himself in a remarkable way. Man is like to vanity. He's here today, gone tomorrow. His days are as a shadow that passes away. And the ancient rabbis said, and it's not a shadow of a tree or a rock, it's a shadow of a bird flying past. Even the shadow is something that is fleeting. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. You know, Lord, what is man? He asked. You know, first he says, Lord, you're my strength. You teach me. You teach me and sustain me in war. You're my goodness. You're my fortress. You're my tower. You're my deliverer. You're my shield, in whom I trust. And what is man, Lord? You're all of those things to me. And what is man? He's made of the dust of the ground. He's temporary, and yet you perceive him, you watch over him, and you weave his path. You take note of him, and yet he's just vanity. He passes away like a shadow. Lord, bow thy heavens, O Lord, come down. He's asking God to stoop all the way down. Touch the mountains, they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. No doubt speaking of enemies or humans that think that they are more than they are. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. You're probably thinking, I have some of those at home. The idea is foreigners, strange children, from the ideas of those that were invading the land of Israel. Lord, send thine hand from above. I'm just vanity. I'm temporary. Yet, Lord, you're all of these things to me. Involve your hand in my life. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity. Their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. The right hand was noted in the scripture to be the hand of strength. And he says, Lord, these foreigners, these invaders, Lord, their mouth, they speak vanity, and their right hand, there's no strength at all. It's falsehood. There's nothing left there in the final analysis. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, upon an instrument of 10 strings, or 12 strings if you have one of those, or 6 strings, doesn't matter, will I praise thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Now, the Targums and the Septuagint have a note that the hurtful sword here is an allusion to the sword of Goliath. We're not sure. But the idea is, Lord, you're my strength, my tower, all of these things he said. What is man, Lord, that you take knowledge of him, Lord, you do all these things. And yet, Lord, I need your deliverance. I need you to stoop down, Lord. I need you. I'm going to praise you for the things you do in my life, Lord. You're the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers me, Lord, who's made me a king from the hurtful sword, from then maybe thinking back to when he defeated Goliath with a stone and a sling. Rid me, deliver me from the hand of strange children. And here he's repeating the refrain. Whose mouth speaketh vanity, their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I don't want to trust in the things that unbelievers trust in. And boy, are we tempted sometimes. I don't want to trust in the things that unbelievers trust in. I don't want to trust in the thing that foreigners trust in, Lord, those outside of your covenant. I don't want to, in the final analysis someday, find out that, you know, what they said was their right hand, which was no strength at all, are the things that I've taken hold of. He says, Lord, deliver me from all of that, from that falsehood. Why? Now, this is important. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of the palace. Lord, be everything, Lord, in my life that you have been, my fortress, my tower, my strength, my goodness. Man is so vain and so empty and so transitory, so weak. And yet, Lord, you take knowledge. You weave a man's life. You stoop down. More than that, Lord, you stoop down in regards to my enemies, those who would destroy me. You provide salvation for kings, Lord. You have delivered me, David, your servant, from the evil sword. So, Lord, then rid me from false ideas. Don't let me lean on the things that unbelievers lean on. Why? So that our sons might be as plants grown up in the roots, saplings, young trees producing strength and all their vitality. Lord, deliver me from the standards that the unbelieving world has. No, I don't know about you. I remember in my own life how empty and how vain life was without Christ. I remember how selfish it was, arguing with friends over drugs or over one thing or another. How empty and how vain. You know, I can look back to people that I hung around with when I was 18 and 19 years old that are still doing the same things. We're 50 now. They're still listening to the same music, still fist fighting. The world has changed. I've changed because of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that I'm not leaning on those things or finding strength in those things. Why? Because my sons, your sons, the generation that's behind us, if there's a contradiction in our lives, if we're leaning on the same things that unbelievers lean on, what chance do they have? If they grow up under MTV and they look at the vanity of the institutions out there that, you know, they live on the edge of what fashion is and on the edge of what music is, and all of those things are produced by people who make money and they could care less about any of our children or any of our future. Children, teenagers in America are spending now $150 billion a year, more than any generation of children ever, more than many countries in the world today, and they are a continent to be conquered by the people on Madison Avenue who could care less about the future of your children. They will milk them of their morality. They'll milk them of their integrity. They'll milk them of everything they can just to get in their wallet and to get into yours. And if we live the way they live, and our kids can't see a difference in our lives, particularly if we talk about Christ and we live like the world. That is the most confusing thing. It's so damaging. Lord, deliver me from false ideas. I know I'm just a man like everybody else. I know I'm frail and weak, but Lord, you are my strength. You are my fortress. You're my goodness, Lord. You're everything. Stoop down, Lord. I need you. You've delivered me from the evil sword of a giant, Lord. You can deliver me now. Rid me of foreigners, of strangers, Lord, that have these ideas of what strength is, but their strength really only is falsehood, Lord. Set me free of all of that so that my sons, your sons, so that they might grow up like plants, like young trees, strong, so that our daughters, he says, may be as cornerstones, polished, you know, cut, shaped and polished like a piece of stone in a palace that adorns a palace, beautiful, crafted, cared for, shaped the right way to fit in its place, that our daughters might be that way. Lord, do this. Then he mentions that our garners, our barns, may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands, ten thousands in the streets. You know, isn't it interesting? He knows there's no sense in our barns being filled if the generation coming up behind us is lost. He asks first, give us the lives of our children. Give us the influence in their lives, Lord, that we should have. Let us be genuine and not trust in false things like the world does, so that they may grow up like saplings filled with strength, so that our daughters might be adorned and beautiful and solid like the stone etchings in a palace. Then, Lord, let our barns be filled. Let those good things that accompany us through life belong to us also. Afford all matter of store. Let us be blessed in the material, our sheep, that they might bring forth thousands and ten thousands in the street, that our oxen may be strong to labor. We don't want just an ox. We want a strong ox, Lord. Well, there's no sense in a weak ox, I guess. We have somebody tells you you're strong as an ox, that's a compliment. Somebody tells you you're weak as an ox, probably not. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in, robbery, nor going out, having to go out to war is the idea, that there's no violence. I love this, that there be no complaining in our streets. Wow, that's the place I want to live, I'll tell you that. That there be no complaining in our streets, or in our homes, or in our offices, or in our mouths. Happy is the people that is in such a case. Amen. Happy are people that are in this situation. Now, they're not trusting in false things. They're finding their strength and their truth in the Lord, that even though they're temporary and frail, that He stoops down to their lives to care for them. And they're not trusting in what unsaved people trust in, that is no strength at all, but they're trusting in the Lord who is their strength. And because their lives are consistent with their profession, their children grow up strong, their daughters are in of the right character, and God has blessed them in so many ways. Blessed are those that are found in such a state. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. What a great psalm. Psalm 145. Psalm of David again. You'll notice in these first few verses here a number of times he says, I will, I will, I will I, I will, I will. I will. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. Now, you'll see as we start to head through here, David is saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to extol you. I'm going to bless you. Every day I'm going to bless you. I'm going to praise you. And David, believe me, learned to do this running from cave to cave, fleeing for his life like a partridge upon the mountains in circumstances that were not very conducive to sitting around praising the Lord. I don't know about you, but I find it's really easy to praise the Lord when things are going great. And I find it's really hard to praise Him when things are not. When I'm sitting around worn out, and bombed. Oh, praise you, Lord. David is a man who has learned something else. You know, it's not, I have to get my way to praise God. Well, and there's people like that. Why should I pray for Him? Why should I serve Him? I try my best. I do this. And what do I get for it? I said, Lord, I'll serve you if you'll give me this woman to be my wife. What? Lord, I'll serve you if you'll give me this guy. Then it's, Lord, I'll serve you if you get rid of this guy. Lord, I'll praise you when I have goosebumps and I can feel the Holy Spirit. I'll praise you, Lord. I need the warm fuzzies to do it, Lord. I need to get in a communion service. And now David, in the most adverse circumstances, said, I'm going to do it. Not, I'm going to feel it. Not, I'm going to debate whether I should do it. He had made up his mind. Lord, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day, I have that circled in red in my Bible, every day will I bless thee. Every day. There are days when I don't feel like it. But David doesn't say feel, he says will. I will. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. You know what? Any day you sit down with a paper and pencil, you can write down something to praise the Lord for. Some days it might just be, Lord, I praise you because we're getting out of here. I praise you because the rapture is going to happen. I praise you because I don't have to stay here forever. I praise you because I don't have to work for this guy for eternity. I praise you because I don't have to stay in this job throughout all eternity. I praise you because I don't have to drag around this bag of bones forever. Some days it may be that. But I will do this every day. I will bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. How greatly is he to be praised? His greatness is unsearchable. So David realizes, any day I've run out of things to praise you for, if I do a little bit of searching, I'll find things that I never saw before that I can praise you for. He's greatly to be praised, and his greatness unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And how central that was, particularly in Israel. One generation speaking to the next. Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor, yourself, and then take your children, talk to them in the way, talk to them when you rise up, talk to them when you come into your house in the evening, when you're going to bed, to communicate constantly. You know, it wasn't devotions. Oh, we're not having devotions. It was devotion. And there's a vast difference between devotion and devotions. Devotions can be legalistic. We did our devotions today. Mark it on a calendar. Put a star in the refrigerator. And there are people that do devotions without devotion. Their lives are not devoted. David says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And boy, he had some tales to tell. And men shall speak of the mighty of the might of thy terrible acts. That doesn't mean that God does bad things. That's an old King James word for awesome. Men shall speak of the might of thy awesome acts, the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance from Egypt. This nation had tremendous heritage and legacy. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. So certainly the temple was filled with those kinds of songs that we're reading here. This is the hymn book of Israel. The Lord is gracious. I'm glad. He is full of compassion. I'm glad. There's other things that people imagine that he's full of. Anger, judgment. He's full of compassion. And I love this. He's slow to anger. You know how you can tell? Because I'm still here. I wouldn't be pastor very long if he wasn't slow to anger. I appreciate that. And of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. Jesus said he makes the rain, the fall, and the evil, and the good. And his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. And, you know, Romans, it tells us the creation itself is groaning and travailing with expectation, looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. The Greek says with outstretched neck, looking around the corner, waiting for the time that creation itself shall be delivered. He says that here. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Now that's us. We are his saints. Saints are not dead. They're alive. Here we are. Saints are not perfect. Here we are. Saints are not on the dashboard. They're here. Here we are. There are saints in the Old Testament, saints in thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. And aren't we glad that there's another kingdom? Imagine this evening if all there was this life. If all there was this life. If when you were dead, you were dead. You remember that before you were saved? Wondering what life was all about? They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. Praise the Lord that there is another kingdom. And talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. How wonderful. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, and holy in all of his works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. I mean, he's saying here that the Lord is near to those that stumble and fall. He's near to those that are burdened. He's near to those that are hungry. He's near to those that call upon him. The Lord, verse 14, upholdeth all that fall. Everybody that stumbles and falls. All, not most, all. The Lord upholds. He takes us up, dusts us off, and gets us back on our way. If our children fall physically, they are our children physically, small children, they fall. Kiss my knee. And they think, you know, and somehow in their mind, you kiss that knee, the pain goes right away. You have something on your lips that takes that pain away. We pick up our physical children to fall. It says, he picks up his spiritual children that stumble and fall. Not that live in constant rebellion. That will be chastening. And the rod. There's a difference between those who live in constant willful sin. And that God has to deal with. Or leave go of, like the prodigal. Versus those who fall. Those that are seeking him, walking with him, extolling him, blessing him. And they fall. They make a mistake. They do something stupid. Ever do something stupid? Say no, and that will be stupid. It says the Lord will pick up again all those that fall, and he will raise up all of those that are bowed down. The idea is with burden, with weight, that he'll uphold and lift up all of those that are bowed down, that are burdened. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou givest them their food in due season. Lord, you take care of our physical needs. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Look, thou openest thine hand. That what we're really longing for comes from his hand. That's what it's saying. Thou openeth thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. We go from dirty watering hole to dirty watering hole trying to find a thing to satisfy our thirst, and what will satisfy our desire is something that comes from his hand. thou openeth thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways. He only does that which is right. That's the only thing he does. And holy in all of his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. The Lord is nigh to all of those that call. Well, if he's nigh, then why do we got to call? Because we don't know that he's nigh. That's why we're calling. The Lord is nigh. He's near unto all of those that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Whatever we're going through this evening, whatever we're going through this evening, if we call upon him in truth, his word says that he's near to us. No sense being phony. Oh, most heavenly Father, thou knowest. I might as well say, Lord, this stinks. I'm such a baby, I'm such a wimp, get me out of this. And just be honest. Call upon him in truth. He is nigh to all of those who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, that are in awe of him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. How wonderful. The Lord preserveth all of those that love him. He preserves all of those who love him. I am thankful. The Lord preserves all of those who love him, and we know that we love him because he first loved us. He preserves all of those who love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth, David says, shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. He ends again by saying, as for my mouth, I'm going to praise the Lord. Not because I feel like it, not because of all of these things he takes us through. Psalm 146, we'll finish with this one this evening, and I don't want to rush through the rest, so we'll finish with this, and then we'll take some time to worship him. This begins these last five. There's five books in the Psalms, and many feel that these last five Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms, are an epilogue to the book of Psalms. These are the five praise Psalms. You'll notice every Psalm in these last five, let's look together, begin and end with praise ye the Lord. Psalm 146, look at the last verse, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 147, first verse, praise ye the Lord. Last verse, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Last verse, praise ye the Lord. 149, praise ye the Lord. Last verse, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150, first verse, praise ye the Lord. Last verse, praise ye the Lord. In each place, it's hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the Hallelujah Psalms, what a fitting ending to this great book of Psalms. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This has got to be David, because he talks to himself all through the book of Psalms. I wonder what he was like sitting alone. Hey, Saul. Praise the Lord, will you? Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Self-talk. You know, that's what he's doing here. He's working it out. I'm bummed out. I don't care. I don't want to hear about it. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but today I'm so tired. I don't care. Praise the Lord. Try it. Don't let anybody see you, but give it a try. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being, as long as I breathe. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, human beings, in whom there is no help. There is no salvation, your translation might say. It's the idea of deliverance. Cursed is the man who trusteth in the arm of flesh, the Bible teaches us. You know, look. theology 101. You know, you get saved, you get involved in the church, and you find somebody that you look up to, a mentor, somebody that you appreciate. And then somewhere along the way, you discover this remarkable truth that completely disillusions you. You find out that that person is human. And you're ready to quit. That's it. I quit. I'm going to be a Buddhist now. No more of this. Where else is there to go, Peter says. Who else has the words of eternal life? You know, you find out early. We don't trust in man. We trust in the Lord. We can lean upon him. He never lets us down. And it is wonderful. We do have folks in the church that are edifying to us, that challenge us, that care about us, that are good medicine for us. As iron sharpens iron, so is a man with the company that he keeps. It's important to surround yourself not just with those who say, hey, praise the Lord, but with those that are godly. You can see the fruit of their personal relationship with Jesus in their lives. You know, it says of the apostles that the Pharisees took note that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but that they had been with Jesus. And that's always noticeable in someone's life, isn't it? That they have been with Jesus. Put not your trust in princes, nor in man, in whom there is no deliverance. People can help, they can encourage, they can counsel, but there's no deliverance there. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Man comes and he goes. We just got here. We ain't staying long. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Now, I like that. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob. It doesn't say happy is he that has the God of Solomon. Well, he's the wisest man that ever lived. I need more than that because I'm not the wisest man that ever lived. Happy is he that has the God of Paul. Well, I appreciate that, but Paul was much smarter than I am, much more pragmatic. Happy is the man that has the God of Joseph. Well, he was a fruitful bough. What a sterling character. I'm afraid that my character has enough flaws in it that I don't measure up. But I appreciate this. Happy is the man that hath the God of the conniver, of Jacob. That suits me just fine. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Now, he's going to talk in verses 7 through 9 about the oppressed, the hungry, those who are imprisoned, those who are blind, those who are burdened, the righteous, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow. And he's going to say, don't trust in man. You know, there's no deliverance there. The man lives and he dies, he's gone. But happy is the man who trusts in the God of Jacob and has him for his help. Why? Because in regards to the oppressed, verse 7, he executes judgment for the oppressed. Now, the idea is justice. Yeah, human beings may read you wrong. Human beings may oppress, but the God of Jacob will vindicate, is the idea, that he executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry, that he cares. It tells us in the Gospels, as we follow him, that he was hungry, that he was thirsty, that we have a high priest that is touched with our infirmities. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, even to the point of hunger. So he stoops down. He cares about the hungry. We see this food relief going on in Iraq right now and in so many places around the world. We have a God who stoops down to the hungry and cares about the hungry and challenges us to reflect that in our actions also. The Lord looseth the prisoners. He sets free those that are in bondage. Are you in bondage this evening? Don't trust man. Have godly people around you, but understand that deliverance only comes from the Lord. And hopefully that's what your counselors are telling you. He's the one, the God of Jacob, who looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. He lifts up those that are burdened, that are bending under the weight of something in life. And that can be anything from a sick child to a broken relationship to an alcoholic parent that's abusive to, you know, we carry, don't we, 1,000 different things. We're very complicated. We're an integrated system of spirit and soul and body, of the mind. And human beings are very complicated. When we're eaten up with some kind of bitterness or anger or fear, it can produce acid, that can produce ulcers, it can affect our physical frame. We're so integrated that you don't separate one from the other. And God cares about our entire being. And it says here that He himself raises up those that are bowed down, those that are buckling under some burden, that God himself, not man, God himself is the one who reaches under and lifts us up when we're in that situation. That he loves the righteous. I like that. He loveth. He is loving in the process of loving the righteous. The Lord, and certainly that's not those that are righteous in and of, not self-righteous, it doesn't say that. The Lord preserveth the foreigner, the stranger. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. And has much to say in the scripture about the fatherless and the widow, that he personally stoops down from his place in glory and cares about the fatherless and the widow. In fact, he says in more than one place, if you mess with the widow or the orphan, you're messing with me. Because he has a special place for them in his heart. But in contrast to all of this, you know, he has a place, it says here, for the oppressed, for the hungry, for the prisoner, for the blind, for those that are burdened, for the righteous, for foreigners, for fatherless and widow. But the wicked, the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Hallelujah.